Greetings in Jesus' name. It's a blessing to be in here where it's warm and light and people who love you and care for you compared to outside where it's sort of damp and cool. And so we're here. Thanks for coming. Yes, I could speak more about this past week. I guess, it was a blessing. I had to say, I wish I could have seen more of you there, but that's a blessing to be there. This morning, we're going to be speaking on First Peter, and it's the last message of my series of First Peter. I looked on my papers. I didn't know exactly what month, but I started in the beginning of 1 Peter in sometime in 2021. So it's been over 2 years. And in those 2 years, I'm sitting at the feet of Peter. You say we sit at the feet of Jesus, and we do. But, you know, if you want to say it that way, my favorite apostle used to be, and it's Paul. Paul's the mighty apostle. I have really come to appreciate Peter in a different way than I have before. He calls himself a fellow elder. He's a shepherd. And he was one that, of course, when he was with Jesus and the disciples, he was one that was very out front, very talkative. He usually was saying, he said what the others were thinking, or sometimes even before they thought it, he was already saying it. And I can relate to that a little bit, find myself. And I look at after the Spirit of God, and after he went through some very difficult times, what the Lord did with him. He became a pillar of the church. Absolute faithful to God. So, I appreciate Peter. But let's, just before we go ahead and read the scripture, let's just pause for a word of prayer. Lord, we're grateful to you that we can get into your word this morning. And now, Lord, we ask you to open up the word to us. Help us, Lord, to be fed and be strengthened, to be encouraged and to be challenged, Lord, even as whatever your word needs to do in our life. Lord, I again do pray, Lord, yes, you'd open up to us and help us to be the part of the kingdom of God. I do pray, Lord, this morning that you would speak to us, especially in the thing of the topic that we're going to look at, of the enemy and the devil and his work in our life. I pray, Lord, you would help us to look to you and to shed ourselves of the residue of the enemy in our lives. And Lord, to be faithful in a way that we've not been maybe before. So we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 5, and what we had the last time, the last message, I'll read those verses that we had last time, starting at verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And that was what we had last time. It's how do we relate to God? You know, we rebels in heart. We've been brought back into his domain. And But in practice, we still needed to learn how to properly function in that domain. And the word humility there is you. God resisted the proud, and humility and humble yourself. It was a theme. And one major way to humble ourselves is to submit to one another. Submit. We all are in some era, in some part of submission, every one of us. And we're all called to submit to those that are in the proper authority over us. And then, submission means, obviously, it means letting go of some of your own things, some of your own ideas, or relinquishing control. That's what it means to submit. Relinquish control. And that's really scary. And then the God says, casting your care, casting your worries on me. I will take care of you. You humble yourself, you submit, and I will take care of you. That's what he's saying. Now realize there's other nuances there, and there is a time when you don't submit to authority in the sense when they're asking you to do something and all that. But the main point is, I will take care of you if you follow me, and that is a promise. So, now the subject shift this morning from someone who cares for us. That's what he said. He careth for you. Now we're going to shift to someone who doesn't care for us. So let's read it. 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. I had thought, you know, to make it real, I would just walk among you and act like a lion, seeing whom I may actually pounce on. Now, they say that fear is not a good motivator. In other words, I've heard to say, oh, you're just doing that because out of fear. And as if that's not a good motivator. That's the sort of impression. An article from Psychology Today said that fear is that primal instinct that served us as cave dwellers. and still serves us today because it keeps us alive. Because when you have a bad experience, when you have a fearful experience, that gets etched in your brain. You remember it, the adrenaline that you experienced when you were scared puts that in, and you do not forget that. And marketers use fear often as a motivator for you to buy their product. You know, they put this scenario out that's scary, and the way back to your comfort zone, so to speak, is if you get their product or their service. And that's how they actually use fear as a motivator. And it's really strange what for things they use. Well, it's, of course, things like life insurance. What if you die and your family is out in the cold? You know, it's a fearful thing. Tires, you're gonna need these tires because you're gonna be slip and slide and have a wreck. You need this deodorant because you know what that does if you don't smell good, and you use all these fear things to motivate you. Even breakfast cereal and antibacterial soap and alarm systems and on and on. So what do we make out of Peter describing the devil as a lion? What's he trying to do? Is he trying to motivate us? Is he trying to sell us something? What do you think? Actually, I think Peter is not trying to motivate or sell us anything. He is describing reality. That's what he's doing. This is actually how it is. There is a devil, and of course he's described as an angel of light another place, and here he's described as a roaring lion. And if that's reality, we need to know that. I remember one of my dispatchers at work used to be a truck driver, and he would go to the city, New York City, and he was making an overnight delivery because they had some kind of whatever loads they had. Maybe they were oversized, I forget. But he was making overnight delivery, 1 or 2 in the morning, and he was winding his way in through there, and then a policeman stopped him and asked him, "Do you know where you're going?" He said, "Yeah, I know where I'm going. Going down there." "But do you know what? This is not safe for you to be going this time of the night like this." "Ah, no, I didn't know that." And the policeman escorted him till he got his place to keep him safe. The driver was ignorant of the danger. The policeman was not. Peter is not ignorant. He knows there's danger. I don't know if anyone here is ignorant of that or not. It'd be like modern times, email scammers, you know. How long would an innocent person last if they would get these emails or whatever it is, get these texts, you know, various ways nowadays. If you believed every story that came to you, how long would you last? This disaster just happened. Send money to this place. Or you just won some money, please send me your bank account information. You know, it appeals to us, it appeals to the covetous side of us that want to get something free. So there's a bait there. Or it appeals to the compassionate side of us that it has compassion when you have a fellow human being that's suffering. So there's the bait that usually is put out there. But anyone living on earth, including the cyber world, must understand that we live in a dangerous world. And we must be aware of the specific dangers, and then we respond in proper proportion to those threats. So Peter's words, to be sober-minded, be temperate, be vigilant, to be alert, are very appropriate admonitions for us in a dangerous world. In a world where lions are loose, and I was thinking of that, Lord, how much, okay, you'd be a father in your home. I got a mother too. If you were camping in tents in an area where you knew there were lions loose, and you were just in a tent, how well would you sleep? One time we were over in Africa where we were actually stranded, and we had to walk. And there was a guy with us, and he said, "You see that grass that's laid down there?" He said, "The lions walk through here." Yeah. We went to the house quickly. But there is a devil. Now, there are some, maybe call them, I don't know what you want to call them, super spiritual people that say, "Oh, the lion, he has no teeth. You know, he's been defeated. The lion isn't, you know, he just looks like a lion, but he has no power." Really? Is that what Peter's saying here? I don't think so. The cosmic war between Jesus and the devil. When Jesus, you know, of course, you had the whole, I'm not going to go through the whole history of the devil when he rebelled, but when Jesus came to earth as a baby, it seemed like the devil smelled the rat, and he tried to destroy Jesus, even as a baby, tried to destroy him. And then Jesus grew up, and then he tried to tempt him and tempt, you know, and went through the whole thing. And then finally, towards the end of the life, he apparently thought, You know, I got to get rid of Jesus. I got to kill him. You know, I tried to kill him when he was a baby. I tried to tempt him. I tried to get the religious people to trick him. And now it's not working. But now I have one of his disciples on my side. The Jews, I got them on my side. The Romans, they'll do it. We got to get rid of the Lord Jesus. Well, he didn't call him Lord. He did maybe. But he misjudged the situation. And this is what the scripture says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He didn't know it. He didn't know that the crucifixion, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, was the avenue, the pathway in which he would bring defeat to him and his kingdom. It was the avenue in which Jesus would take the power away from the devil and start his kingdom on earth. A beachhead of heaven on earth. So Satan, instead of getting rid of the Lord Jesus, was defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And here's the gospel. Anyone who wants to be freed from Satan's clutches can come to the Lord Jesus and experience the same kind of deliverance and freedom from the power and impact of Satan. It's a real freedom. It is a real deliverance. It's an event where you are born again and the Spirit of God comes into your life. And it is an experience where you walk in that reality. But now this morning, it's in the experience and the reality of the power of the Lord Jesus that Christians are to walk in that we have this warning. Walking in the reality of the experience includes being sober and being vigilant because we are still in enemy territory. You see, we are not out of range of his missiles. In wartime, you have missiles, you have sharpshooters, you have bombs, you have drones, you have all the area, and we are actually within range of the devil and his tactics. Even as we are out of his kingdom, we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into his light. We are not out of range. And not only are we not out of his range, we are working to defeat his kingdom. We are actually the enemy that actually is seeking to make inroads, and he doesn't like that. And that's an understatement. So we live in a dangerous place. So when he gives us instruction, Peter gives full recognition when he instructs us to be sober and vigilant and uses the metaphor as a roaring lion. Satan is a real spiritual being. He is a created being, but he's real. What's he like? Well, he's a master counterfeiter. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. He works with trickery. He gives certain amounts of truth to give the semblance of righteousness, but it's injected with error. The devil does that. Which, if followed or swallowed what he gives, it'll lead you to the completely wrong place. So he's a deceiver. He's a slanderer. He comes with false accusations against God and against God's people and against God's law. You know that? We see a lot of that today. Oh, God's rules, God's laws, God's will. they're actually, you know, they have twisted things around that they call good evil and evil good. And he's not ashamed to do it. He'll do it bold-facedly. He's not ashamed. He's not embarrassed. He will feed you a bill of goods. And he can abide his time. He can wait. I mean, you talk about a lion. Now, he's personified as a roaring lion. But, and maybe some of you have studied a little more how a lion works. But they pounce. They wait. I'm thinking of the Battle of Troy, where they had that siege of Troy. That siege was 10 years long. And they withstood that siege well. I don't know the whole history, but they withstood it. They were able to withstand. They could not penetrate Troy. And 10 years, and then they got in by trickery when they got that horse in there, you know, they gave that gift. 10 years of resisting the devil, and then some trickery, and they were down in an instant. They were down in one day. Do you think we ought to be vigilant and sober-minded? That in one day can take everything out and take you down. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. We'll look at a few verses there. Verses 18 and 19. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. You know, John, the Apostle John, is black and white. He's dogmatic. You don't have to wonder where he stands. So whoever is born of God sinneth not. In other words, whoever is born of God does not make a practice of sin. It's not talking about a failure. It's not talking about, that we're not perfect, but he's not practiced. He is begotten to keep himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. But here, what I want to bring out of here is John describes two classes of people. Those that are born of God, they are of God. That's one class of people, and then the whole world. There's the people of God, and then there's the whole world. Two classes. And the whole world is lying in wickedness. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one, another translation says, and the world around us is under the control of the evil one. That's the evaluation of John. The people of God, they are kept from sin. The evil one is not able to touch them. That has to be put in understanding. It's not that they are outside of range. But they are actually protected. There's a protection there. And then it's the rest. And they are under the sway of Satan. And so the principalities and powers and the rulers of this age, that the Bible says, are ultimately controlled by Satan. So most of the people in the world are controlled by Satan. Your neighbors, the government, the masses from top to bottom are controlled by Satan to later, lesser or greater degrees. Satan is behind false doctrine. He's behind the evil that is rampant in this world. He's behind the lies that people promote. The whole way from evolution to immorality and education, false religion. Anything that doesn't line up or promote the truth of God, the devil is behind that. He is the liar. He's the father of lies. So you have the tech industry, you have the entertainment industry, you have the transportation industry, the food industry, the beverage, building, education, military, the church industry. All other religions, according to John, they're under the sway of Satan. Though God is ruling over all, Satan is in charge of this world. He is the god of this age, Paul says. Now, Peter says that the devil is your adversary. That's what he says there in Peter. He's your adversary, the devil. So he is your personal adversary. You know, God is interested in us personally. Praise the Lord. The devil has an interest in you personally too, but not for the same reason as God. If you're a Christian, you are his opponent. If you're not a Christian, you're under his sway. If you're a child of God, you have been transferred, you know, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sin. So I don't think we should get up every morning and think, oh, the devil's out to get me. When you get up in the morning, don't think about the devil first thing. Please don't. Get up each morning and come before God and worship him and read his word and prayer. Because if you're a Christian, you are a child of God. You are precious. You're redeemed. You're forgiven. You belong to God and begin your day with him. We begin our day in a position of security and strength. It's God's strength. But like a scammer, he, the devil, quickly intrudes into our space. He quits quickly. How quickly does he, Doug? How long does it take for the devil to get into your life in the morning? He's seeking, he's checking, he's testing, he's probing, he's looking for someone to devour today. And Peter says, and we can go back to Peter if you're not there. Peter says, whom, the devil, resist. Resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. James says it this way when it comes to the devil. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And Paul says, neither give place to the devil, there in Ephesians, where it talks about anger. That's interesting. We had a Bible lesson this morning about anger. And I like the way the other page, in your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sin go down upon your wrath. We actually had that taught on this week. There is a place for anger in a Christian, in a child of God's life. Because anger is a motivator, and there are certain times that motivation is needed to do right things. Anger is an emotion, and it's a strong motivator. But even anger has to be a motivator for to do a certain thing, and then it has to be dropped. You can't live in anger. If you do, you'll give place to the devil. We are not pushovers. At least we shouldn't be when it comes to the devil. None of us can say when we have done something wrong. I don't think I've ever heard that here, but I've heard of it already. The devil made me do it. I haven't heard that, but I've heard excuses. He made me do it, or she made me do it. I've heard that. You did it, right? Yeah. When Eve says, the serpent deceived me and I ate, her excuse didn't get her off the hook. Even in deception, it was directly from the devil, but she did it. So we need to resist the devil. We shouldn't be pushovers because we are responsible for what comes into our lives from the devil. We are responsible to respond to that. There's an example of something that couldn't be resisted in the Bible. I'll just read a verse here. It was when Stephen was one of the deacons, and he was ordained as a deacon. Well, we call them deacons there in Acts 6. Full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom. And then when he got into that interaction with some people from various synagogues, they were Jewish people, and he was preaching the Lord Jesus, and they didn't want to accept the Messiah. They got into this confrontation. And Acts 6, verse 10, and they, those Jewish leaders, were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. That truth and the power that came out of Stephen, they couldn't resist it. It was irresistible. They couldn't resist it. They were the enemies of the Lord. They tried this angle. They tried that angle. They tried this kind of trap. They tried that one. They brought slander. They do it. Whatever they could, they couldn't resist his wisdom and power. And then this persuaded some men to slander Stephen, which eventually culminated him being the first Christian martyr. They were overpowered by the power of Stephen. But Stephen was not by himself. Stephen was that man that was full of the Holy Ghost and of power. And that is why they couldn't resist him. And you know, when we're taught to resist the devil and he will flee from you, it is only from that position that we can resist the devil. We cannot resist him successfully on ourselves. He directs us, Peter directs us, to resist the devil firm, steadfast in the faith. That faith means the entire package of truth that has been delivered to us in the scripture. That faith includes the victory that Jesus won for us on the cross, and that we can repent, and that we can believe, and that we can be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It means we can surrender. That you're talking about, we're talking about the entire faith. The faith is including surrender. It includes prayer. It means we can die to ourselves, that we can take up the cross, that we can follow Jesus, that we can in humility love our enemies, that we can be in purity. The faith means the entire thing, the entire body of doctrine that's delivered to us. You know, if we're going to resist the devil steadfast in the faith, we actually cannot pick and choose. It is the faith that we need to be in. And that thing needs to be in us, and that our values and our goals and our perspectives come from the Word. They're developed out of it. That is part of the process of walking in the faith. We are not called to be loose, to be pandering to our fleshly appetites or desires. The devil actually works through them, but rather to be self-controlled, vigilant, and watchful. It is actually dangerous, and it's absolutely dangerous. Now, we're talking about from the position of a Christian, and we're talking about a roaring lion. He's seeking who he may devour. It is dangerous to let our guard down. I think I can handle this thing a little bit. I can do this off to the side. No one needs to know. It's okay to have my flesh a little bit here, a little bit of release of pleasure or expression. Yeah, we'll still be vigilant, but we'll just smudge a bit. We'll not let it get the best of us. We got the, after my mother died, we got some old newspaper articles. Well, actually, it's a book of old newspaper articles from the Lancaster paper. And it has some of the highlights that are in the paper. And one of the pretty big highlights in that paper from generations ago, back in the 50s and 60s and 70s, maybe up into the 80s, somewhere like that, is barn fires, because barn fires are a pretty big event. And you're reading these old articles, and what's the cause of the barn fire? Children playing with matches was not infrequent in those barn fires. In fact, the farm that I grew up in on, before my time, that barn burned down because of children playing with matches. Just this little fire, sort of in secret, we won't let it get out of hand. You're playing into the hands of the devil. At some point, in fact, that is, even if it doesn't get out of hand, that kind of heart will not prosper with God. It just won't. It's a law of the universe. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The temptation that he offers, well, what for temptation did he offer you this past week that looked so good and felt so good? Those things he offers you that look attractive and good, they are false. They're bait. That's what they are. They're bait. They have a hook in them. You will always get less than it's expected. You know what he offered Adam and Eve? And he said, you will be like gods. You will know good and evil, good from evil. And you know what? They got to know good from evil. But they got to know it experientially. And they knew it now, good and evil, not just experientially, they also knew the consequences of it. They weren't expecting that at all. It took them, it blindsided them, the consequences of it. But that's how it is. They got something. They got a lot less of what they thought they were getting, and they got a lot more of what they didn't expect to get. There may be some here this morning that God, not God, Satan, is offering you some kind of future. He wants to give you a future. Did you know the devil wants to give you a future? He actually does. He wants to give you a future. He will promise you things. A lifestyle. Or some other offering. That, hey, take this. You'll love it. You'll like it. It'll satisfy you and it'll fulfill you and it'll give you what you want. And it's not true. We all know that, don't we? You know, it's not worth leaving behind what you know to be true. Rejecting God. It's not worth rejecting God and his kingdom and his people and his word. You will live to regret it. He will promise you that he can do this. And he says, and you think, well, I can even do this for years. And I won't need to pay for it. It won't cost you anything, he says, and it'll pay you big dividends. But the devil's not in charge of the dividends. Did you know that? Who is in charge of the law of sowing and reaping? It's God. The devil will promise you things, but he will not deliver. He cannot deliver. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh it shall have life. That's what Proverbs says. And could we say he that confesseth and forsaketh his sin can resist the devil? I think we can say that. Yes, Satan is a temporary giver. Does he give pleasure? He does. Does it last? It doesn't. Moses identified with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He got it. He understood. He understood where the real value is. God will tell you right out front, see, the God is not a liar. The devil's a liar. He will promise you things. God is not a liar. He tells you right out front what he gives you, the real deal, right out front. This is pleasure, but it's for a short time, and it's what God says. That's what God says, but you won't hear that from the devil. And the devil hates it when we walk with God, because that's where we get our true fulfillment and true strength and lasting blessing. So therefore, the devil will disrupt our relationship wherever he can. As you think of the lion, roaring lion, it is his purpose, his desire, his goal to take away our fellowship and our freedom and our virtue. His goal is to enslave us by those enticements and the flesh. Now, there are probably some here who are bound. There was a time sin was offered to you, and you reached out and you grasped it. Now that you experienced it, you got hooked. Now you're stuck. And it can't be undone. You can't unlearn or unbite. You can't unbite the bait. The only way you can get free, the only way you can be overcome that is by a more powerful entity, and that's the Spirit of God. See, when you took it, you got something, but you lost a lot more. You lost something of much greater value, your innocence and your purity and your freedom. You lost it when you took the bait. That's what the devil took when you took away, when you took it. You got some benefit, some pleasure, but you lost 1,000 times more than you gained. James has a word for you. Let's turn there. James chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 8, 10. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. That encapsulated in a few verses is a way back to God. And it starts, obviously, by you. I am not close to God. And it's you coming to God, and it tells you what to do. Cleanse your hands. Stop your sin. Purify your hearts. That's acknowledge and recognize the corruption that is in there and repent of it. You're double-minded. You want the best of both worlds. You wanted some of the kingdom of God and you wanted some of the world. You got to realize that's not possible, and you got to no longer want anything of the world. And then the way back to God, to be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. In other words, It's time to change things in your life. It's time to stop things as normal. It's time to fast. Humble yourselves. And then the promise. And he shall lift you up. That's the good thing about God. He is for us. The promises of God, if you go through, I mean, I never did this, but I look at all the promises that God has in his word. There'd be enough to live on. And just this one, he shall lift you up. Wherever you are, in wherever ditch or whatever place, there is a promise. Now, that promise isn't handed out. In other words, God is a graceful God. And maybe we'll actually have that little bit, the God of all grace, coming in the next verse. There is a pathway. It's somehow God doesn't want people, but I don't know if that's the right wording to use. Why doesn't God just save everybody? Why doesn't God just bring everybody to heaven? Why does God even have anything else? I don't know. Seems like God wants people in heaven with him for eternity, in the eternal world, we'll talk about it later, people who actually want to be there, who have chosen him as their Lord. Whom resists steadfast in the faith, the devil, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world? You know, this is actually the normal Christian life, the world over. The devils and his temptations and things that come to us, that's normal. The same afflictions are in your brethren the world over. Now, we like to think, well, we live in sort of probably the worst times. I mean, just look what's happening. This is probably the worst time for a Christian to be faithful, right? Now, it is a bad time. I'd say that. In the perilous times shall come. But no, it's not worse. These are the same issues that Christian faced in all times and in all climes. No temptation has taken you but such as is common to man. I am not an exception when the devil comes. And then there's the promise in verse 10 of 1 Peter. I don't know if you're in 1 Peter yet or not, but maybe turn back to 1 Peter 5, verse 10. And this has to be one of my top 10 favorite verses. So beautiful. But the God of all grace, there's no grace but God. God is the God of all grace, who hath called us, has called me, unto his eternal glory. There's an eternal glory that he's called us to, and it's by Jesus Christ, that after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. There's the promise. Resist the devil. Your brethren in the world, but the God of all grace, who had called us into eternal glory, after that you have suffered a while, after you've been bombarded and tested and put through whatever, and yesterday, this week, we heard how Moses was. His Moses' life was in three different sections. 40 years in Egypt, and 40 years in the wilderness, and then 40 years leading out the children of Israel. And we heard what for a person Moses was. Moses used to not be that kind of person. Did you know that? And the illustration was given. Moses fled Egypt. He came out to Midian, and there was Jethro's daughters at the well. And the shepherds were giving them hassle. And Moses, the Egyptian, comes along and he knows how to deal with unhandy people. He's an Egyptian, he knows, and he deals with them. And then the girls go home and the father says, well, what happened? Were you back so early? Oh, yeah, this Egyptian came. Well, where's he at? Well, bring him home. And they bring him home, and next thing, all in one verse, He got a daughter. I mean, there's a lot of people impressed. Jethro was impressed. The girls were impressed, it seemed like. God was not impressed. God waited for 40 years until God said, now you're ready. God, it takes God longer to be impressed with us than we do with other people. Then people might be impressed about you. I don't know if anybody's impressed about me, but people can be, you can impress people. Just make sure God is impressed with you. And here he says, after that you have suffered a while. That's what it takes for us. And what will happen after we suffer for a while? The grace is you're walking in the grace of God, and then you're getting in all difficult times of life, and you keep walking in that grace of God. And when you fail, you repent and you mourn, you come back and you walk. You've been called to eternal glory. After a while, you'll be perfect. And that's the idea, sort of mature. You'll be established. You'll be grounded. You'll be strengthened. And you'll be settled. What could move Moses? You couldn't move that man. He understood very well the kingdom of God. I mean, he had a few small ones, but nothing compared to what it would have been earlier in life. Wiersbe had a commentary here. Wiersbe, I think that's it, yeah. This indicates that grace is provided through the disciplines of life. God allows us to suffer that he may be able to shed his grace upon us. When we suffer, we come to the end of ourselves and learn to lean on him. Grace is supplied only to those who sense their need for him. First we suffer, then as we suffer, he equips us and he confirms us and he puts a foundation underneath us. So that is the ending of Peter as far as his exhortations. Oh yeah, no, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever, verse 11. So the end of the exhortations of Peter, then the rest is sort of like a postlude or whatever you call that. The prelude. He ends it up, God is worthy of all the glory, dominion, like we say in the Lord's Prayer, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Then a few verses there yet. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elect together with you, saluteth you, and so does Marcus my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Silvanus, as I interpret that verse there, just real briefly here, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, is sort of awkward English. He is saying that Silvanus, I have found him to be a faithful brother. And it seemed like he wrote the letter with Silvanus together. And that whole thing that this is the true grace of God. What I've written to you, that is the true grace of God. Not what the devil has to offer. Down through the centuries, the church has experienced various fiery trials. That's the word that Peter uses. And yet Satan has not been able to destroy the church. And he will not be able to destroy the church. The question is only whether he will destroy any one of us individually. He will not destroy the church. But he is here to destroy individuals. So that's why, dear people, why we need to look around and recognize we are in the devil's world. That's according to plan. God intended us to walk with him in the midst of enemy territory. That's God's plan. Deliverance is in the midst of, not out of. We're not delivered out of. We're delivered in the midst of difficulty. And it's for everyone. And then there's those beautiful words of that song. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? May the Lord bless you. May we be faithful to him. May we look out for the enemy in our lives, and may we look out for the enemy in our brothers and our sisters' lives as well. God bless you.